for nothing. As for me, I do a lot of worrying myself. And I think what I take away from the verse is I think we're all going to have some anxieties and we're all going to have some worries. But I think what he's saying there is make sure that when you feel those anxieties or you feel those worries, make sure you don't hang on to them. Make sure that you put everything back on the Lord there and let your requests be made known to him. And he's the one that's going to take those worries. He's the one that's going to help you with those anxieties to where you're not out there by yourself. Because if you're out there by yourself and you're dealing with all those worries and anxieties, that's when you start making mistakes. That's when you start doing things that you shouldn't do. And that's when you need to put it back on the Lord and say, you've got to help me through this. And here's my worries and here's my anxieties for today.
Verse 7 covers that really well. Just sort of sums it up, I think.
Yeah, I think really what he says in verse 7 is don't let those anxieties control you.
Yeah, right.
And let the peace of God control you. You're going to have anxieties. You're going to have cares. You're going to have worries. That's, as it says here in the outline, it's part of the human condition. It's part of who we are. But we can't let that control us. We have to let the peace of God. It just transcends all of that.
Amen.
I'm by no means a linguist, but as I looked at the original language here, when he uses that phrase, be anxious or be careful, that's in the present sense, a present tense, excuse me. And what the present tense usually signifies is something that's ongoing. Something that's not finished. So I think there are anxieties that arise, but I think what Paul is doing here in verses 4-8 is he's presenting us a roadmap for how to deal with the anxiety when it arises. And just the fact that it arises doesn't mean that somehow we're not spiritual, and it doesn't mean that we're not trusting God or anything like that. It just means that we need to be thinking about how we deal with it.
And doesn't verse 8 address that? To shift your thinking, to start rather than dwelling on what's causing the anxiety or what's causing the fear, is to shift your mindset, shift your thinking into thinking on whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And that makes a big difference, I think, when we shift our mind, we shift the way that our minds are thinking and the way our minds are working. Psychologists call that self-talk. Right? And affirmations. Yeah. And it's kind of the way we talk to ourselves and what we think about and what we dwell on.
Sure. Shift away from the negative.
Well, I stole this acrostic from Max Lucado. I freely admit that I wish I was smart enough to have come up with these acrostics, but that's not the kind of thing that I do very well. So he suggests that the roadmap has four steps, and it's the acrostic CALM, or celebrate God, ask God for help, leave it with God, and then meditate on good things. So let's kind of talk about these four steps. And maybe they'll be helpful. At least I hope that they are. So he says, celebrate God. And when I was listening to the sermon where he talked about these things, he said, don't meditate on the mess. And that's a I think that's probably a pretty good way to say it. One man that I read talking about anxiety was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And while he was housed at the Hanoi Hilton, it was easy to become anxious about everything. I mean, you hear footsteps in the hallway and you think there's somebody's going to come in and beat you. So I can really understand his anxiety. He said he was housed on the first floor and he noticed that there was a single blade of grass that had grown up in the grate that was in his room. And every day when he got up and first started his day, he would check that blade of grass. So it, in a sense, we need something to do that celebrates God. And I think that's why Paul starts in Philippians 4 at verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's kind of like, Dean, you didn't get it the first time, so let me repeat this. And I'll even stick an exclamation point on the end of it. So rejoice in the Lord. I think that has to be a part of our whole thought process. Anybody else?
You know, even in this storm that's kind of going on throughout the world, this pandemic, we have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to rejoice, and just the fact that we have God and that he has sent us a savior and we have salvation in him and we have eternal life. If this virus takes any one of us, we still have so much to rejoice in. And that's hard to say. I mean, it causes me a lot of anxiety because I worry. I don't worry about myself getting this so much as I worry about people I love getting it. I worry about my family members. I worry about their suffering. I worry about, and I think about, and I have anxiety over all of these people in compacted areas, congested areas like New York City. I tend to focus on that, but if I can shift my focus to being joyful and being joyful that we have all these wonderful blessings and that we have God and we have salvation in him, that just changes my mindset completely. And I like the way he starts this thought with rejoicing and ends this thought with rejoicing in verse 8.
If you celebrate God and you really are celebrating his greatness, you're celebrating his plan that from the beginning, before we were created, he had a whole plan and he created everything for us, in fact, the eternal life. So when you celebrate that, you remember how small you are, leastways I do, and how great he is and how little you have control. And it's easier to give things up to God when you remember your little place in the universe.
To everyone who was looking at these passages, Psalm 121, verse 2, it's not the passage that I was looking for. I meant to say verse 9.
I was looking at Psalms 1, 2. Is that the one you wanted?
No. What did you see in Psalms 1?
Psalms 1 and 2.
Okay.
It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I think if we're taught from a very young age to put our trust in the Lord, it's much easier when we get older. That's something that my dad always told us, that regardless of where we are or what we did, that we ought to remember God was watching and over us. And that's easy to forget sometimes.
CC.
One of the things we have to remember that God is in control.
Absolutely.
We don't have anything to say or do with when God's in control. The only thing we can do, as the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 4, verse 5, offer up your sacrifices and righteousness and trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And I have just one thing to put into this. Who in this meeting tonight would say that the world wasn't due to be shown that God is in control?
Hey, good point, Ted.
Because the world has been living their lives like God doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Like he has nothing to do with them. Like the most important things are what we do for ourselves and the laws we set for ourselves. And we tend to live our lives like God is in the background. And what we're seeing is God just told us that he's not in the background anymore. God is right in front of us and he is in control. And if you don't accept that, he's going to let you learn that you're going to have to accept it.
Mm-hmm. That's funny. I've had that same thought this week that God's just, you know, he's kind of like shaking his fist at everybody that, you know, you kicked me out of the schools, you kicked me off of out of government, you've kicked me out of everywhere, but now you really need me, and let's see how things change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a passage that I came across. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'd like to read that. It talks about how worry is good and do nothing for you. Starting in verse 25, I'm sure all of you will recall this because it's been read to us many times. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than that? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to their life? And what do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field glow, do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When a person gets to worrying a little bit, it's a pretty good passage to read.
True. I'm impressed with, I was particularly impressed with Matthew 14. Peter's out on the lake. He's with the disciples. These guys are fishermen. They know full well what a storm can do to a little fishing boat. And so maybe the fact that he knew that so well was what prompted him to say, you know, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. He knew he needed a bigger boat. And as long as he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord, then he was okay. It's when he started looking at the way, when he was consumed with what was going on around him, that's when he began to sink. So let's think about the A. Ask God for help. I read one man who said that fear does one of two things. It either triggers despair or it triggers prayer. Again, I would give anything to be able to come up with those I think pithy ideas, but I'm not very good at that. So in verse or chapter 4 at verse 6, he says, let your requests be made known to God. And that word there for requests is like an itemized list. It's not just something real broad that says, God help me. It's specific to what my situation is. Somebody else said, find a promise that meets your problem or that fits your problem and make that into the prayer that you're praying to God. So, you know, God, I need help with fill in the blank. It's not just something really broad. And I went through having a heart attack, and it kind of bothered me, I guess. I was fearful and I was anxious, but I was reluctant to pray to God to say, heal me. I don't know exactly what I was praying, but I was almost embarrassed when I heard people saying, you know, God, we really need you to heal Dean of this heart attack. And so there's a lot to be said for specificity. We tend to think, or I tend to think, of prayer in terms that are way too general. Anybody else?
I heard something one time when I was in a study about prayer, and it just resonated with me and has stuck with me. The person that was speaking said, be specific with God. You're not going to shock him. You're not going to surprise him. He's not going to be blown away by what you're saying. He wants you to lay bare your heart to him and open your heart and say, God, I'm hurting right now and I'm confused. I don't have a clear way to go. I'm grieving or whatever it is. You're not going to shock him. And sometimes I think that we don't voice those things that are going on deep in our heart because they're a little shocking to us that we're feeling that way. And it's a little bit embarrassing. But I think that specificity is so important in any kind of an intimate relationship that you have. And that's the kind of relationship that we should have with God, is to be very specific. You know, in our prayer meetings on Monday nights that we were having, we were very specific in our prayer and our pleadings with God. You know, praying for the elders by name, praying for our deacons by name, our teachers by name, praying for people to be healed by name, and for God to intervene in what's going on in our lives and their lives. And I just think that's so critical. I have found it so important in my prayer life. But anyway, that resonated with me when somebody said, you're not going to shock him. You're not going to surprise him. He already knows anyway.
We just got through reading in Philippians, let your requests be known to God, which tells us to personally ask God and or talk to God and let our requests be known to him. Not that he doesn't already know what our requests are going to be, but he wants to hear it from us.
Dean?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
In my prayers throughout the day, and I'll pray for everybody, especially right here in the Colberg Church, for their health and different things along in those lines. And then in the evening time, my last prayer, I try to picture everybody's face. And if I know that they've had somebody in their family that's sick or something, to try to do that. And I'm also, I know all you guys know that none of my children are Christians or anything, and I pray for them to have something done and to watch over them because of their type of jobs. And earlier this year, my son was involved in a real serious accident, and all we heard was is that he was involved with a serious accident. And then I started praying right then, but I did get anxious because I didn't hear from him for 2 hours. And so I know I kind of defeated part of that. And then 2 nights ago, my daughter was walking in Salem through a crosswalks and was hit by a car and had to go to the hospital and stuff. She's okay, pretty bruised up and stuff. But he answers my prayer as far as watching over them. But there is some anxious moments in there too. So I just wanted to say that.
Well, I was impressed with Isaiah 43. This is God talking to Isaiah. And he basically says, hey, you have an argument with me, come talk to me and make your case. Isaiah 43 at verse 26, he says, put me in remembrance, let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. And I think about Job and all of the prayers that he prayed. He was pretty bold when he talked to God.
When Jeremiah was in trouble, he would go to God, and God would say, I'm the creator of the universe. I know what's going on. Just tell me or ask me.
Yeah.
And it happened several times in the book of Jeremiah. He says that. David also.
Yeah.
When I think about prayer and I think, you know, and we're making our requests known to God, when he already knows them, sometimes I think that that's why we don't get so specific, because we assume he already knows them. But in verse 6 in Philippians 4, when he says, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Well, if God already knows them, why did he tell us to do this? Is it for us or for him? And I think that he knows that he's our you know, he's our creator. He knows that we need that. He knows that we need him. And he knows that we need, I think, that we need in our relationship to voice those things to him in using specifics, because we need to recognize our dependence upon him. Right. Sometimes we get pretty self-sufficient and we think that we're in control. And I think that it was Lenny earlier that said, we're not, he's in control.
I think sometimes when we pray, and, you know, like Dean was saying, he didn't want to pray for himself to heal from his heart attack, but I think some of us are like that. We feel guilty asking for stuff for ourselves, but it also humbles us to have to ask somebody for help. And that's what God wants. He wants us to humble ourselves before him so that we know that he will take care of us.
I think that's a really good point, that asking for help is very, very difficult. It's, you know, it's especially difficult for me. I don't want to ask for help. If there's a problem, I'll fix it. And to say, I can't fix this, is a lesson that I need to learn. I can prepare, but as much as I might prepare, eventually we're still going to get to the point where I can't prepare for everything. And I'm going to need some help. Let me go on to the next part of our acrostic. He says, after you've celebrated God and you've asked for his help, then leave your problems there. And I thought it was so funny. He was describing, when he talked about this part of the acrostic, he said, you know, how many of us have ever had a computer that needed to be fixed? And so we gather up the computer, we take it down to Home Depot, we turn it over to the Geek Squad, and then we spread out our sleeping bag on the floor so that we can stay there and be sure that we can help them if they need help. And I think that's sometimes the way that we approach God. We want to ask him for help, but we don't quite trust him enough to just at that point back off and say, I've exhausted what I know how to do. Well, I'm going to let God do it. I think we have a tendency to think I need to be there checking on him to make sure he's doing it right.
That's a human trait, Dean. I think that we all think that, like you said, like that we can take care of it. And it's really difficult to turn it over to God and just give it to God. I've found in the past that's very difficult to do. But when you can do it, it's really a good feeling.
Second Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is of God. And he's been talking about the confidence that he has through Christ towards God. And he says, what I need to realize is that our sufficiency, our ability to do whatever we are required to do, is not ours, but it comes from God. And so chapter 4, verse 6 here in Philippians, he says, do this with thanksgiving. It's not mine to be able to fix this.
Our will is not always God's will, and we need to learn to say, thy will be done, and accept what he wants, what his will is.
And do that with thanksgiving.
Absolutely.
And that may be the hard part.
That is.
Yeah. But I think that Thanksgiving is recognition that this is a gift from him, that, you know, that the answer to prayer and that we're able to go to him and ask for and make requests, make our supplications and requests to him. And we do that with Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Well, like when Michelle was sick, I was anxious to begin with. And then I tried to remember that, well, if we all pray about it and all of my friends, everybody prayed about it and she was fine and did well, then we need to remember it was because we prayed and he was willing to hear our prayer and answered our prayer.
Who lives near a railroad track?
We are.
Oh, okay.
Can you hear that?
Yeah, I could hear the railroad whistle.
My wife can't hear it, and she's right here. That's about 3/4 of a mile.
Okay.
Wow.
See, Tim, I can hear.
You should let her borrow your hearing aid, Ron.
Yeah. You think sorry, Sharon.
It's called selective.
Yeah.
Okay.
There you go.
Hey, okay. Dean. In your outline, Dean, you've got anxiety and gratitude are incompatible. Can you talk about that for a little bit?
Well, gratitude is being able to, in my mind, turn something over to someone who can help, who has the ability to take care of the situation. And if I turn it over to someone who can take care of the situation, I've already acknowledged that I can't. That's what the anxiety is. If I turn it over to God and I didn't bring my sleeping bag, sleep out on the floor so that if God needed my help, I was right there and I could pitch in. If I turn it over to God with gratitude, then I cannot be anxious. The anxiety comes when I stay involved and I'm still going to have to resolve the problem.
I like that.
Okay, let's get to the last point. Meditate on good things. And there is that long discussion, that long statement in chapter 4 at verse 8. We're not going to take the time to reread that. We read it already. We have to learn to leave it with God and then go on. I can't resolve the crisis with the coronavirus. Now, there are people who are doing everything that they can to develop vaccines and develop treatments. And some of those people are incredibly smart at what they do. And I mean, I can't even understand what it means to map a genome, but being able to map a genome is what's critical. And people are able to see their way to help us resolve this problem. I think God, in his wisdom, created the world so that it was not chaotic, so that it worked according to rules. And there are very bright people who try to learn to understand those rules. And when they understand the rules, that's how they develop medicines. That's how they develop vaccines. So their purpose is not to make the rule. Their purpose is to understand the rules that God made and then work within those rules
to help to defeat this virus that's out there right now. And it's, you know, it's, we're talking about the anxiety. The anxiety for me arises because of the virus. I'm not in a position where I have to lay off employees. I'm not in a position where I know that I don't have any orders coming in, and suddenly my livelihood has dried up. And there are a lot of people that are in those positions. And the things that are important to one person are not the things that are important to somebody else. And Kim will tell you that when I was in graduate school and I was so worried about taking the final test that we had to take, I really didn't sleep for 2 years because I was trying to prepare. I prepared with a colleague for about 5 hours every day. And we memorized acrostics. We did all kinds of things. Came time to take the test. I did okay. I passed, which was amazing. But I passed. But I remember thinking when I went in to take the test, I've done everything I can do. I can't study anymore. And it was a little bit frustrating to me that I couldn't make Kim understand what a big deal this was in my life, because she didn't have to take that test. She had to watch me take that test, but those were two days that were just brutal as far as I was concerned. And you know, somebody else is worried about not being able to pay their rent. Well, I have to remember that even though that's not my concern right now, it is somebody else's concern. And I have to do whatever I can to help to support them. I didn't mean to monopolize that last conversation for so long.
When I think about meditating, I'm not much good about meditating the way the world does. I try and go back to different stories about how he was with David, or how he was with the three in the fiery furnace, or you know, something like that. And I feel I draw strength from the story and the lessons that he has in the Bible, and that's how I try to meditate.
I find so much hope in verse 8. I think of, you know what, Amelia, I know you're there. I think of Amelia because she uses the word lovely a lot. That's not a word that I've used a lot, but I love the way that my translation that I'm reading in the New King James, it says, whatever things are lovely, to think on those things, whatever things are pure and of good report. And those Bible stories, Carol, yeah, those are so reassuring to go back and look at the way that God has worked in men's lives since he created men, since he created us. And it's lovely. And it's lovely to think about.
Great word.
Okay, well, we're I hate to say this, but we're right up against our 8:30 end, and I have never exceeded by a long shot the time allotted for the meeting. I don't know if Zoom will cut us off or what. what will happen at 8:30. They may send people in black helicopters to look for me because I'm the host of the meeting. So anything, is there anything else that we need to make sure that we get out there for people?
Okay. I'm looking forward to the next 7 classes.
Amen.
Me too.
It's Ted, nice seeing everyone.
Let me put Ted on the spot and ask Ted if he'll lead us in a closing prayer.
Dear Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the time we've had to be together. We thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, you give us, even in these times when we can't be together in person, to be able to see and hear one another, to be able to talk about your word, to study, to dig into it, Lord, to learn what it means to us, to share it, Lord, and to be able to take the comfort that we find in it and give it to those who need your comfort so much, Lord. There are so many people around us suffering greatly right now, suffering from severe want. There are so many people out of work right now. There are people that are trying to figure out ways to buy food to survive through this time, Lord. And we thank you for watching out for us, for giving us a family that can support one another, that for giving us the ability to be there for one another whenever we can. Lord, we thank you so much for the family that you have established for us and for setting up the church, for planning it the way that it has been conceived. It is a support to all who participate, Lord, and we appreciate that. And we know that we can find in you the ability to conquer anxiety and fear. As we go into the rest of the week, Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us, continue to watch over us, Lord. Help us to be help to those who need you more than we do. And in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me mention very quickly for everybody, we were going to try to sing some songs together, but the technology is not capable of supporting that. We have a hard time singing together, even when James is up there leading us. And that's without the time lag that's built into the technology. So I think we're going to have to hold off on that. We even can't rebroadcast the things that we might be able to find because of copyright violations. So the best I can tell you, if you like to sing, is right now. find some radio stations or Christian radio stations that play music and sing along with them. And that'll be the best that we can do for singing right now.
Dean, you can go online, and I go online and ask for Church of Christ a cappella music, mm-hmm. and it pulls up all kinds of songs.
Right.
If you have Alexa, it will do that also. You can just ask Alexa for a cappella Christian music, and it will pull them up.
Good.
Nancy, how's your son doing?
Well, actually, he's not been deployed yet. He's been this has been a blessing for us because he's not going to be deployed now till possibly July. Good. But I feel sorry for the troops that are over in Iraq because they can't come home yet.
Good.
But that is a blessing out of all of this.
We'll feel better soon.
Take care, everyone. Call us.